Open our Bibles this morning. Anybody know where we're studying this morning?
Job.
There you go. Book of Job. That's good. Okay. we're in Job by way of James, right? So we're going to open our Bibles this morning to the book of Job. Let me slide that over a little bit there. All right. Let's see something here. We finished up chapter 40 last time. We're going to begin chapter 41 today in Job. We won't get through the whole chapter, of course, but we want to kind of set the table for understanding and appreciating the details that are here. So if you'll look with me, is sound okay? Everybody sound all right? And then the folks listening on the internet here, let me just see if we've got... Now, why is that doing that? There we go. Okay. The folks listening on the internet, if you could let us know we've got sound. Sue had typed in, they didn't have any, or no, Joyce had typed in, they didn't have any sound. Sound is okay, great. All right. Thanks, Lucy. I appreciate that. Okay. Let's open our Bibles this morning once again to the book of Job. We're going to be in chapter 40 this morning. We're going to begin this morning to look at a very, very interesting who or what, okay, kind of thing here. Look at the Job chapter 41. It begins by saying, canst thou draw out, and then look at that next word. What's the word there?
Leviathan.
Leviathan. That's what we're going to begin to talk about today. Leviathan, the king of the beasts, okay? He says this, canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook? Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can take the time to look into your word this morning. We're grateful that we have your word perfectly preserved in our language, in the King James Bible, in where we can read it, we can trust what it says, we can build it, allow it to be built into our hearts and our lives. And Father, we ask that as we spend some time this morning looking at what you have disclosed and revealed to us in your word about Leviathan, that we would appreciate the fact that we no longer belong to him, but that we belong to you. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay. Here in chapter 41 of Job, the entire chapter is about this Leviathan. This Leviathan. How many of y'all have heard about the word Leviathan before? Pretty much everybody here, you've heard Leviathan. Last week we looked, if you go back to chapter 40, verse 15, Behemoth. Remember we looked at Behemoth last week? And just like there's a great deal of misunderstanding about Behemoth and what Behemoth was and so forth, so too with Leviathan, there is just a massive amount of misunderstanding about what or who Leviathan is. And so we want to settle it right out of the gate that what we're going to do is we're going to let the Scripture alone be the authority. We're going to let the Scripture identify for us who Leviathan is. So we're not going to go to the Greek, we're not going to go to the Hebrew, we're not going to go to theologians, we're not going to go to all the commentaries, that type of thing. Because the Word of God is its own best commentary. You heard the story years ago, this guy gives a Bible commentary to one of the sisters in the church and everything, one of the believers in the church at the local assembly and everything. And he gives this Bible commentary to this sister. And so a couple of weeks later, they come back to church and the brother asks the sister, hey, Sister Sue or whatever, how did you like that commentary? She said, I really liked it a lot. The Bible shed a lot of light on it. You get that? People want to make the commentaries the authority, and they want to make the Bible bow to the commentaries. And she said, no. The Bible shed a lot of light on that thing, you know. And that's the way it always has to be. The Scripture alone is the final authority, so let it be the final authority. And depending on what someone's religious background might when you're coming out of. We've all come out of something, right? Okay, and so we've all had a lot of unlearning to do. But that's one of the great exciting things about studying Scripture. You let the Word of God be the authority, and you let it adjust our thinking and our understanding. And so, too, when we look at this issue of Leviathan, what we want to do is we want to let the Scripture be the authority to understanding who this is. So I'm going to begin then by reading a couple of selective passages from this chapter about Leviathan. We're going to ask some questions, then we're going to look at some cross-references to some other places. And this will be our goal today is just kind of to set the stage for further study about Leviathan that we'll do next week. So this is going to take us probably a couple of weeks to get through this, okay? And then, of course, what we'll be able to do after that, we'll get to chapter 42, finish up Job, then we'll be able to get back to James. Okay, so there is an end in sight, assuming someone doesn't unplug the light. All right? Come on, that was a joke. Right, okay. All right. So let me read some things along here, and it says, verse 1, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with the cord which thou lettest down?" What's kind of being described there? If you've got a cord and a hook, fishing. Isn't that interesting? Just like fishing, but for what's going to turn out to be a really big sea monster, big fish. Okay, really big. Okay. Notice, canst thou put an hook in his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Remember that God is asking Job these questions for the purpose of conveying information to Job. All the way back from chapter 38, remember, it's been question after question after question he's given to Job, not for the purpose of humiliating Job, but for the purpose of edifying Job, helping Job to understand something that Job at the time didn't understand, and that Job was in the midst of satanic captivity. Job found himself in the midst of the angelic conflict, the conflict between God and Satan. And everything that God has conveyed to Job up to this point, all the way back from chapter 38, 39, 40, and now 41, everything has been leading to this point. Everything that God is conveying to Job in the questions, in God wanting to edify and educate and equip Job to understand what's going on, everything has been setting everything up to bring up this being Leviathan. It's all about this. And fundamentally what God is seeking to convey to Job, that listen, Job, you're in a great, big, gigantic cosmic battle, as it were, between myself and Leviathan. And the previous creature and being that he brought up was Behemoth. Remember that? We talked about Behemoth last time. No, Behemoth is not an elephant. It's not a hippopotamus. It's not a rhino. It's a Behemoth. It's an actual real creature that Job was very much aware of in his day. Okay? And just like in bringing up Behemoth to Job, God is saying to Job, Job, if you can't tame Behemoth, you haven't got a chance of taming Leviathan. There's only one person that can deal with Leviathan, Job, and that's me, meaning God himself. He's the only one. And Job, you don't realize it, but you are right in the midst of this conflict, this battle between myself and the person who is Leviathan. I'm the only one that can take him down, and I will do it. Okay? That gives you a pretty big clue as to who Leviathan is. Look at something else he says about this being, Leviathan. In fact, let me keep reading. Watch what he says. Look at verse 3. It says, "Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee?" Of course, the answer is no, right? "Will he make a covenant with thee? No. Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him with as with a bird? Wilt thou bind him for thy maidens?" And of course, from Job's perspective, is no. Job can't bind him. Job can't play with him. You don't play with this creature. You see that? It says at verse 6, shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? No, Job. No. This creature is stronger, more powerful, more fierce than any creature. And none of your companions, none of your cohorts, you guys are not going to be able to tame and take care of this guy. Okay? Watch what he continues to say. Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons? What's the answer?
No.
Job, you can't. Or his head with fish spears? Get the picture there. Think about what it's going to take to bind this guy. It's going to have to take some kind of netting, some kind of trap that is able to fill his skin with barbed irons. You know what a barbed wire fence is, right? You know what that is? You know, the things hurt if you get your hand on. Imagine the massive size and the power and strength of a creature that the only way you're going to be able to bind this guy is you've got to fill his skins with these things. You see that? And not only that, and his head with fish hooks, plural. See that? Now watch verse 8. Lay thine hand upon him. What are the next three words? Remember the battle and do no more. That's the key to really appreciating what this whole Leviathan character is. There is a battle. A battle between God and the one who used to be Lucifer, who became Satan, the devil, who is Leviathan. And only God is the one that's going to be able to bind this guy and defeat him and crush him. And you'll recall, all the way beginning back from chapter 38, when God presents these various questions to Job, right from the beginning, He's made it aware to Job that, Job, this is about a battle. This is about a warfare that's happening. When you go back to chapter number 38, if you would, look at chapter number 38. We're just going to jump into a couple of passages here. Look at verse 10. It says, 38:10, "And break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed." What does it mean to be stayed? What's that mean? To stop the rebellion is what's going on. You see that? He let the rebellion go so far, and he contained it. He stopped it, as it were. You see that? It says, "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth?" Well, why would you want to do that? Here's why. "That the wicked might be shaken out of it." You see, there's been an absolute satanic rebellion that was initiated in the heavens, and it has affected the earth. And Job has found himself in the midst of the satanic captivity. He wasn't aware of it at the time. It wasn't until after all this and so forth. But God has already set everything up so that when it comes time to shake the wicked out of the earth, everything has already been preset up to do so. But the point that the fact is, it says to shake the wicked out of the earth tells you the wicked are in the earth, is the point. You see that? He wants Job to understand that in this series of questions, okay? Look at verse 15. "And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be" what? See that there? The high arm. That's the pride and so forth of the rebellion. And it's going to be crushed. You come down a little bit further. And he says, he asks Job, look at verse 22. It says this, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow?" Usually when we think of snow, we think of the snowman or whatever. We think of, you know, snowboarding or skiing or taking the kids and sledding, right? But that's not why God brings up the snow here. You see, he says this, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of" what? Battle and war. There's a day of battle and war coming, and God has already prepositioned, as it were, something as wonderful and simple and effective as the snow and hail. Think about what the effect that a massive avalanche can have when trying to take out an army. What do you think? Think that'll work? Okay. Never have to fire a shot. Just kind of shake the mountains a little bit, and the massive avalanche comes comes down, takes that whole army out. At any rate, when you go back over to chapter number 41 then, he's already begun to talk to Job about this whole issue that, listen, Job, there's everything is being set up because there's a conflict right now, and this conflict is going to be brought to an end one day in a mighty battle. And at the heart of all this is going to be God confronting Leviathan himself. When he says back at chapter 41, 8, lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, and guess what? Do no more. Just Job, remember that there's a battle that's going to occur. And in that battle, I'm going to take him down. Look at verse 9. Behold, the hope of him, so that's Leviathan, the hope of him is in vain. I mean, because he's going to lose, right? He's going to be defeated.
Amen.
He doesn't think he's going to be defeated. The hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? You see that? The most fierce being in all of the universe, a created being, is Leviathan. See that? And the Lord says to Job that, boy, not again, look at that verse. Verse 9. None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? What's that question? Exactly. Job, if people were just... In fact, when look back at verse 9. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? If Satan, if Leviathan appeared in human history right now, public scene, CNN, MSNBC, Fox News, wherever, if he showed his true colors, what he really was, as described in this chapter, he is an absolute fire-breathing, disgusting, awful, grotesque-looking creature. Multiple heads. People would just so grotesque-looking. People would just be cast down at his sight. Just incredible here. Okay. Now. And by the way, this is just the introduction to who this being is. All right, we'll get more details, you know, next week and so forth. But there's some other things that we want to appreciate about this creature, Leviathan. Go back; it'll stay in the same chapter. Look at verse 33 now. Look at verse 33. I'm skipping ahead, not because the other details are not important; they are important. We just won't be able to get to all of them today. Watch what God says to Job here. Verse 33. Upon earth there is not his like who is made without fear. He's got no equal on the earth. And he's made without fear. This creature is not afraid of anything and anybody. Including he's not afraid of God either. Isn't that something? It says, he beholdeth all high things. That's a real important clue as to who this creature is. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all. Notice the children of pride. He produced them all, the children of pride. This is a pretty good clue as to who this individual is. What I want you to do then is I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 27. Go to Isaiah 27 here. Isaiah 27. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, that what we're going to do today, we're just going to try to identify, let Scripture identify for us who this is. So we won't be able to get back into all the details back in Job 41. We'll do that next week, and it might actually take more than that. But we at least today want to allow the Scripture to identify for us who this Leviathan actually is. Okay? So, what you're going to do, some key passages that you're going to want to know, besides, of course, Job 41 there, you're going to want to have Isaiah 27 and verse 1 here, Isaiah 27:1. You're going to have Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. And we'll look at some specific passages there momentarily. Look with me to Isaiah 27. Look at Isaiah 27. I'm going to read the passage here, then we're going to come back and look at the context. Okay? Look at Isaiah 27. Verse 1 says this, in that day, so there's a specific day, a specific time and event. When he says in that day, he doesn't mean necessarily a 24-hour period, but instead a period of time, as it were. Okay, the day of the Lord. He says, in that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword. Okay, question. Do you know of anything that would be a sore and a great and a strong sword that belongs to the Lord? What's that? That's His Word. That's the Word of God. That sharp two-edged sword. You read the book of Revelation and it's coming out of His mouth, and that's how He's smiting the nations and defeating the enemies and so forth. He's quoting Scripture coming out of His mouth. You see that? So you know for sure what that sword is. So verse 1 again says this, in that day the Lord with His sore and great and strong sword shall punish, now here's our creature again. See that? Leviathan. Well, what else does this passage tell us about who this being is? Well, he says that he's that crooked serpent. I'm sorry, let me back up. Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. You see what did he just connect with Leviathan? What's some additional information right there in that passage that he told us about Leviathan? Okay, he's not just a serpent. And listen, and you know the serpent in the Bible is never a good guy. You guys know that, right? Okay. So, he's not just a serpent, he's a piercing serpent. He's a crooked serpent. He's the dragon that's in the sea. You see that? Do you know anyone else in the Bible any place else in the Bible where there's a creature that is identified by similar types of terms and phrases? Where in the Bible is the first time that you find a chief enemy of God that appears in Scripture the first time and is called a serpent? Genesis. It's the book of Genesis. Remember that? Look with me, if you would, to Genesis in chapter number 3 here. Go to Genesis chapter number 3. We're going to do this kind of quickly. Go to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. The serpent in the Bible is never a good one. Okay, never a good guy. Okay? Look at Genesis chapter number 3 and look at verse 1. It says this, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So you know this? He's a beast. He's a created being because the Lord made him. Yes? It says, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, what are the next four words? See that? Yea, hath God said? That is always the tactic of the serpent. Always. Yea, hath God said. Now, many of you here today, probably all of you, of course, are very familiar with computers. And whose life isn't to some degree functioning on the basis of some kind of computer? Even your cell phones, by the way, okay? Digitized and all that kind of stuff there, all right? You know what a computer virus is. What's a computer virus? Well, it's a code. We should ask our coder here to tell us exactly what a computer virus is, right? But someone writes a code, and then they have a way to get that, the Trojan horse kind of a concept, a way for that code to enter into your system, and then it gets into your system, and then it not only infects and affects as well your system, and because of the way it affects your system, it's able to hack into like your email, your database, your contact database, all your search engines and that kind of a concept. So every time, therefore, you go somewhere else, then it spreads that virus. Every time you send an email, it not only spreads it to those people, but because it's captured your email and everything, now it's got the potential to affect them as well. And then what else it does, it mutates, right? It mutates. so that whenever someone tries to come and shut it down, the virus is like one step ahead, as it were, right? So we all understand the concept of a computer virus and where it comes from, what its goal is, that type of thing. The phrase, "Yea hath God said," that is the original virus. Do you understand that? It came from the serpent. And every lie in all of its forms is a mutation of the original four words. Yea hath God said. Every variation, every mutation that you see in all through human history, all the lies in all the various forms, all the religions, all the non-religions, everything in all the way it appears, everything that's against the Word of God, against Scripture and so forth, it's all the mutations of the original virus. Understand that concept there? Isn't that amazing? Yea hath God said. So you got to remember that fundamentally, like when you're going, like Mike, you do a lot of witnessing, a lot of passing out tracts, that type of thing, and others here do as well. You got to remember that when you're showing the gospel to someone, you're trying to lead them to Christ, and they're rebutting what you say, they're coming against what you say, they're just repeating the program from the virus that's been programmed into their thinking by whatever doctrine that they've been taught. That's what's happening. And it's only the truth of God's Word, the great and mighty and powerful sword of the Scripture, that's able to stop that "yea hath God said" virus and change what's in their heart. And my point isn't to get off so much into that, except to say that the first time you see when Satan appears speaking to mankind here, the woman and so forth, it says he's a serpent. He's a serpent. Now, according to the Apostle Paul, you've got to remember as well that Satan appears as an angel of what?
Light.
When he appeared to the woman here, he doesn't appear as a snake. He appeared as an angel of light. But he's functioning as a serpent, a deceiver, is what he's doing. He deceived the woman, is what he did. You see that? But he's a serpent in his methods. He's a deceiver. But he appears as an angel of light. He wants it to look like he's the good guy, peddling the truth. You see that? So all the way through here, the serpent said, the serpent said, the serpent said, and so on, right? Well, go with me now to the last book of the Bible. And of course, we're talking about the book of Revelation. Go with me to the book of Revelation. And this time, Revelation in chapter number 12 here. Revelation in chapter number 12. Revelation chapter number 12. Revelation chapter number 12. Let me see where I can write this down here. Revelation chapter number 12. I'm going to start at verse 1. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." That's clearly a picture and representation of Israel, the nation. "She being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered." And there appeared, watch this, watch this now. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a what?" What's it say? You've got a great red dragon. See that? He says there are a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. Remember I said, this guy's weird looking. This guy's different. This guy's not your average pet, you know, Labrador Retriever, German Shepherd, or kitty cat. Okay? This guy's got... He's described as a great red dragon. He's got 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. By the way, when you get to chapter 13, he winds up... He has 10 crowns by that point. So he's gone forth conquering and to conquer and gain more authority and power. At any rate, it says at verse 4, "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven." So you know this guy not only has 7 heads, he's got a very powerful tail, as it were, capacity to influence and draw. And so it says a third part of the stars of heaven. Many believe, as do I, that that's an interesting commentary about the satanic rebellion that was initiated in the heavens, and that he drew at least a third of the angels with him in the initial rebellion. Okay, that's something to consider, think about. Okay, and a topic for another day. Now, if you would, jump ahead down to verse 7. Okay, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now, this battle that we're reading about in Revelation 12 is yet future. This is not the past. This is in the future. It's actually going to occur during the tribulation period. And no, we are not in the tribulation period right now. And the body of Christ is not going to go through the tribulation period, despite what people say and everything. At any rate, this battle is going to occur in the tribulation period. There's going to be war in heaven between Michael and his angels, that is, the angels that did not rebel, and the dragon is his angels, that is, those angels that did rebel. That tells you very clearly that there is a battle among the angels as a result of the angelic conflict. When you say things like that, people say, John, you're kind of Star Wars spaced out kind of a concept. I said, no, that's what the Bible says. That's why we believe it. That what's going on in much of human history is about the angelic conflict. And that's not all it's about, but that's what much of it is about. At any rate, keep reading. So what happens, you can see he gets defeated, he's cast out. But look at verse 9 now. It says this, and the great dragon was cast out. Okay, now what's it say? What else is it? The great dragon was cast out, that what? What? Tell me, that what? Old serpent. Called what? The devil. And what? Satan. I got a question. Who is this guy? He is Satan. That's who he is. He is the devil, the divider, Diabolos, right? He's the old serpent. Why old? Listen, friends. When he says old serpent, he's not saying, well, he's got Alzheimer's at this point. He's walking around with a, you know, he's in a wheelchair. No. He's the old serpent. Why old? All the way back to Genesis chapter number 3. The start of human history. He's the serpent, the deceiver that came along. Yea, hath God said. That's who the great red dragon is. You see this? When you look a little further, again at that verse, it says, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. So it takes you back to Genesis. Called the devil. He's the divider, Diabolos. He is Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Amen. Friends, ultimately, even the very deception that the world itself is experiencing and witnessing to this day in our very lifetimes, this is not the first time in human history when this type of deception has occurred. Do you understand that? When did the original deception happen? Genesis 3. Yea, hath God said. I don't remember the preacher who was supposedly said this, but there's some famous preacher years ago that said the most successful message that any preacher ever proclaimed was Satan himself. Because he converted half of his audience, and that part of his audience went out and converted the rest of the world. Who are we talking about? Adam and Eve. The great deception. Listen, the great reset didn't just happen a few months ago. The great listen, as a Bible believer, you've got to make your decision. You're going to believe the Scripture. The Scripture is the authority. The great reset happened in Genesis 3. And it's what has been going on ever since. And clearly it has been intensifying. There's no question about that. But it happened way back then. And you and I are living right in the times of human history where even the Apostle Paul, in saying, he says, Satan is the god of this world. We live in a present evil world. And he says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It was already functioning in Paul's day. And it's just accelerating and accelerating and accelerating and accelerating. But should this take any of us as Bible believers by surprise? After all, didn't the Bible tell us ahead of time that this is the nature of things? It should confirm our faith. It should validate our believing God's Word. Instead of letting... Listen, because... I'm like you. I pay attention to things. I'm aware of things. I, too, live in this world. We have children and grandchildren. We want there to be a nice future. But we have to ever be so careful not to allow ourselves to be so controlled by the deception, the yea hath God said, and all of its forms that are happening right before our very eyes, right here, right now, right today. Instead, we've got to let the Word of God, that passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and help us to understand that this is the nature of the rebellion that we're living in right now. But God is going to win in the end, no matter how bad it might get. And you realize it could get a whole lot worse. Do you understand that? I don't say that to discourage you. I say it to tell you the truth. It could get a whole lot worse. Think about how bad things were during World War I, during World War II. Europe was leveled with bombs. Think about what that must have been like for believers living there then. But you know what? The world came out of it and so forth. But understand this, regardless, the Scripture enables us, it allows us to understand what's really going on. We live in the dispensation of what?
Grace.
God is withholding His wrath. He's not pouring out His wrath upon the world. And because He's not pouring out His wrath, then evil just continues to grow and abound. And it's the believers, Bible-believing Christians, those who believe the Word of God rightly divided, we're the ones that really are the staying force, as it were. And the greatest way that we can have the greatest impact, you know what? To stay in the Word of God, let the Word of God get in you, and get the Word out to others. The Word of God is the answer. It really is. Everybody understand that? Well, when you look at a passage like this here, you see that you got the great red dragon, the old serpent, called the devil. He is Satan. But who did he used to be? But by the way, stay there in Revelation 12. Come with me now, if you would, to chapter 13. Chapter 13. Watch this, verse 1. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw beasts rise up out of the sea." This, by the way, this is going to be the Antichrist right here. Chapter 13, 1 of Revelation. Did I give you the right reference? Okay. It says, "A beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns upon his, and upon his horns." See, now he's got 10 crowns. See that? Watch verse 2. Let me go back. It says, "And upon his heads the names of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were the feet of a bear. His mouth the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power." Who's the dragon? Who's the dragon? It's the old serpent, the devil, Satan. So who is it that is behind the Antichrist? Where does he get his power from? He gets it from the great red dragon, the old serpent, the devil, Satan himself. That's why this guy is able to, will be able to do and accomplish what he's going to do at that time. Okay? By the way, aren't you glad we're not going through the tribulation period? Aren't you thankful? Because we're not, friends. The Church of the Body of Christ is absolutely going to be raptured out of here prior to the resumption of the Prophecy Kingdom program. But you can see here that the Antichrist gets his power from the dragon. The dragon is the devil. The Antichrist is a human being that's empowered and possessed and controlled by the devil. Satan works in this person who's going to be the Antichrist, okay? Now, let's do this. Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, and then back to Job chapter 40. Let's see if we can get some of this in here. So you should have Isaiah 14, you should have Ezekiel 28, and then Job chapter 40. Some of this you're familiar with, but let's just review it anyway, okay? Even if you, and some maybe you're not familiar with this, okay? You're going to start here at Ezekiel 28. Question. Okay, so we know who the great red dragon is, the old serpent called the devil and Satan. We know from Isaiah 27 verse 1 who Leviathan is. Leviathan is that piercing serpent, the crooked serpent, and he's the dragon. So without question, Leviathan is the same person. Understand that? The same created being, as it were. Okay, that's who Leviathan is. Well, but go back a little further. Has Satan always been Satan?
No.
Yeah, who was he?
Lucifer.
He was Lucifer. Lucifer. You know what the word Lucifer, the name Lucifer means? Light bearer. Bearer of light and so forth. Okay? Let's take a few minutes and look at some things about this individual. Look over to Ezekiel 28, if you would. You should have Ezekiel 28, verse 12. And then you're also going to have Isaiah 14. Get Isaiah 14:12. I'm sorry that this is kind of so disjointed here. Look over to Isaiah 14:12. I just want you to notice something here. It says, Isaiah 14:12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O..." And then what's the name there?
Lucifer.
There it is. Lucifer, son of the morning. Son of the morning. That's a real interesting phrase there. Okay? We're going to come back to Isaiah 14. So put a marker there. And then go back with me to Ezekiel 28. Now this individual, this created being, was very special among the created beings of God. Look at Ezekiel 28, verse 12. "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Watch this, thou sealest up the sun full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast..." And then what's the next word there? Created. So you know that he's a created being. Look at verse 14. "Thou art the anointed..." What's it say there? "Cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." Now, a couple of things here to keep in mind. So, this being here was a cherub. When you look in the scripture, among the different orders or classes of angelic type of created beings, you have seraphim and cherubim, and then below them are various levels of angels, such as Gabriel and Michael. They're chief angels, okay, and that type of thing. They're princes, Michael and Gabriel, etc. Okay, but the cherubim and the seraphim were above them. The seraphim have six wings. The cherubim each had four wings. And when you look in the book of Ezekiel, you find that right now, among the cherubim, there are four of them. There's one on... If you imagine a platform, and on the platform is a throne, and the Lord sits on the throne, and on each corner of the platform where the throne is, there's a cherubim stationed right there. There are four of them right there. But there used to be a fifth one. That was this guy. And he's gone. He's rebelled. You see that? That's who he was. He was created as Lucifer. We say Lucifer, light bearer. And that's true. But he was son of the morning. Son of the morning. Think what happens in the morning. What comes up in the morning? The sun. Daylight comes up in the morning. You look at what the scripture says about God and his appearance in the book of Ezekiel. He's got this rainbow round about. Beautiful in all of its colors and everything. And God is sitting on the throne. And you have the cherubim on the four corners. There used to be one above him. How did he describe this creature? Are you still at chapter 38 of Ezekiel? 28. Watch what it says at verse 12. "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in what?
Beauty."
This guy, of all the created beings that God made, he was the absolute sum total of what beautiful was. No created being came close to him in beauty. Look what else he says about him. It says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius. Now, in your mind, picture each of these stones. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. And you want to remember that this individual had wings. So his whole covering, all over his wings, everything about, he had all these precious stones all over the place. Ladies, I have a question for you. And this is not to put anybody on the spot. But you know, your sweetheart comes and proposes you, "Hey, honey, would you be my wife?" and everything. And so you show her that ring and she takes a look at it, right? And gets a little microscope out and looks at it. No, I'm just joking, okay? But the point is, what do you do with that ring? Let me use a different illustration. Guys, when you went to buy the ring, what does the salesman do? He gets a light and he shines it on the ring to try to make you buy this one instead of that cheap one over there kind of thing, right? Understand the concept there? I'm saying, think about what light does, what happens to light when it bounces off of that ring, the diamonds that are etched in certain ways, so it kind of breaks the light and makes it go into all... Everybody understand that concept? Think of what it must have been like. Lucifer, who was above, he was a cherubim that covered. God sat on the throne, and the light came out of God. God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. And that light came out in all the colors of the rainbow. And as Lucifer was above physically above where the presence of the Lord was, as Lucifer would stand there as the heavenly choir director, as it were, and he would take his wings and he would raise his wings like that, like an orchestra conductor does. What happened to the light? Yeah, wow! You talk about a light show. It was coming up from God. It was emanating. God was the origin of it. It would come up and it would reflect off of this creature. And as Lucifer moved his wings and moved, just a massive light show of beauty that would have gone out among the angels. Can you even imagine what that would have been like? And then I'll get you in just a second. Notice what else happens is this. When Lucifer looks down, remember there's like a sea of glass down there. So when he looks down, who did he see?
Himself.
He saw himself. That's why he got lifted up with pride. He was the most beautiful looking creature. And it looked to him, he knew the light didn't originate in him, but he saw himself equal to the God. Romans chapter number 1 says he wants to be like the Most High God. As he looks down, he sees himself in every bit of beauty and glory that was emanating from God Himself. That's who this guy was. And he was lifted up with pride. He's already in that high spot. You see there? Just real quickly, if you would, go to Isaiah 14 now. And there's a I got to wrap this up in a few minutes, but I want to get to one last point here. Two last points. Go back to Isaiah 14. Go back to Isaiah 14. Now, you can let go of Ezekiel 28. There's a lot more to study there, but we're just not going to get to it just yet, okay? Go to Isaiah 14. Here in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, God discloses to Isaiah Lucifer's goal, his intention. When he allowed himself to be lifted up with pride and beauty and was impressed not only with his beauty but his own wisdom, his intelligence, he hatched this plan, as it were. He came up with this plan to be like the Most High God. And you can see in Isaiah 14, verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" By the way, this is what they're going to say in the future when he's finally taken down. This is a prophecy about his future demise. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" Now watch, he's going to disclose what was in his heart. "For thou hast said in thine heart," and you have these five "I wills." "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God." You see those five "I wills" there? That's his plan, his goal. He set his heart to accomplish those five things. Now I want you to do this. Just because of time's sake, go back to Job 40. Go back to Job 40. We're going to try to wrap this up here. And I know we had a couple of questions or comments here. We'll try to get to them if we can. Go back to Job chapter 41. I'm sorry, Job 41 there. as Lucifer, he was the most beautiful creature ever created by God. Full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. I'm going to read some verses now and let's see what he has become. Look down at verse 9. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? Jump ahead to verse 13. Who can discover the face of his garment? Who can come to him with his double bridle? You've got to have a double bridle to control this guy. Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be asundered. By his sneezings. You know what that is?
Sneeze.
It's just sneezings. Look at this. By his kneesings a light does shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. No wonder he was the son of the morning. This guy's a fire-breathing dragon now. When he opens his eyes, what comes out of his eyes are the piercing, sharp laser light coming out of his eyes. That's why it's like when he opens his eyes, it's like the piercings of the morning. Imagine the light coming out of his eyes as he opens them up like that. It says, verse 19, out of his mouth goeth burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot of cauldron. His breath kindleth. You talk about bad breath. A flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. That's a commentary about he's going to be crushed one day. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone. Yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. This guy is absolute, grotesque-looking, hard-hearted, irreconcilable, unconvertible, unrepentant creature. When it says, look down at verse 33. It says, upon earth there is not his like who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. Yeah, we just read them, Isaiah 14. All those high things. Remember that? He's the king of all the children of the planet. This being, Leviathan, he wasn't created as Leviathan. He was created as Lucifer. In his rebellion, he became Satan, Diabolos, the devil, that old serpent. The great red dragon. This fire-breathing, grotesque, awful-looking, powerful, strong, fearless, unrepentant, unconvertible creature. And he is Leviathan. And God is saying to Job, listen, Job, this is what all these questions have been about. Job, all these questions I've been asking you, I'm conveying information to you because ultimately you are right in the midst of a battle between myself and this creature who went from being the most beautiful creature in all of my creation to being the most grotesque, awful creature ever in existence. And that's exactly what rebellion does. That's what sin does. That's what it produces. And Job, you got to understand, God is saying to Job, Job, the only one that can take this guy and defeat him in the battle is me, meaning God himself. And Job, you can trust me to do that. Isn't that amazing? There's a whole lot more to go over on this creature and talk about this. Between now and next week, make sure and read Job 41 and the other passages. We're going to have to just quit. We're out of time. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, for the light and the wisdom that your word gives us, especially about this being Leviathan. And the reminder that this is not a Star Wars movie. This is not a Hollywood show. This is the truth. This being really does exist. And this battle of even we ourselves find ourselves in today, even in the dispensation of grace, living in this present evil world where Satan is the god of this world. We thank you, Father, that we belong to you. We've been translated from the power of darkness, delivered from the power of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of your dear Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life, our hope, our all in all. In His name we give you praise and honor. Amen.